I posted it on Facebook and Joe had it on his, and I reposted it because it really spoke to me. And it says this: are you pursuing God or merely trying to avoid sin? Are you pursuing God or merely trying to avoid sin? And what this is talking about is your paradigm, how you see yourself in relationship to God. And there's a lot of Christians and religious people, their whole thing, they think about God is just trying to do right, trying to be right, trying to do stuff where God will like you. And we just finished a series called Circles. And if you haven't heard that, you need to get on the website and listen to that, because it covers that a whole lot. Proverbs says, above all that you guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. And we're going to talk about this again Sunday. I started a series on Sunday on Extreme Makeover Faith Edition. We're talking about faith. But that word issues in that scripture, out of your heart flow the issues of life, that word is boundaries. Boundaries. And that's huge. That is a huge thing. Out of your heart flow the boundaries of life. And it's how you see God. It's how you see yourself. It's how you see life. It's how you see your relationship with God. And whatever, however you see life and however you flow with that is how you live your life. And if you've got a wrong concept, you need to change something or you'll never become what you're designed to be. You know, there are some products that you need to read the operational manual in order to know how it is going to work to its fullest potential. And you're complicated. How many of you know that you look at your neighbor and say, you're complicated? Now everybody looked at their spouse and said that. You could look at somebody else and says, you're complicated. We're all complicated, aren't we? And we're not one size fit all. We're not all made the same way. We're not put together the same way. But there are certain things that we have in common. But if we're going to become what we should, this is the operational manual. And we need to adjust our thinking to the operational manual so that we can find our potential. We can reach our potential. There's a neat thing about this book. It is so deep. It's like an onion. And you have to peel it off a layer at a time. And every time you peel off a layer, you see things that you've never seen before. And the neat thing about the book is that it reveals to you about God. It reveals to you about you and how you should relate to God. And we have substitutes sometimes for the real thing. And did I mess up? Okay. Did he mess up? Okay. How you relate to God. See, I lost my thought now. Straighten up. What was I talking about? The Bible. Was I talking about the Bible? Yeah, the onion. We're talking about onions. And you see yourself in relationship to God. But if we're not careful, we substitute something that's very close and looks like a relationship with God, and it's called religion. And we can become very religious, but yet we miss the boat. And I think this quote kind of sums it up, because it's, are you pursuing God or merely trying to avoid sin? And if you're just trying to avoid sin, and you know, and really when you really pursue God, the sin thing kind of takes care of itself. But when you just try to avoid sin, you always have a sin consciousness about you. And we don't need to live in a sin consciousness. We need to live with a God consciousness. Okay? And the whole deal, and we're going to look at a Bible character in the book of Acts that exemplifies this big time. Go with me to a couple of openings. Acts chapter 9. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul because he is the prototype of what I'm talking about. He was religious. He was real religious. And his whole thing was about keeping the law, avoiding sin. And there is, when you live that kind of life, you have that kind of consciousness. You have a sin self-consciousness. And what you try to do is you try to get God to approve of you or love you by the way that you live your life. And that is totally unscriptural. That is totally Old Testament. Okay? The New Testament is that we pursue God. When we pursue God, it takes care of itself. So what we're trying to do in people's mind is paradigm shift. You say, well, we're not Jewish or we don't live under the Old Testament. You'd be surprised at people who go to church who has the kind of mentality that I'm talking about. And here's what happens in their lives. They have a tendency to become very critical, very judgmental. You see this. All you got to do is get online. All you got to do is read some blogs. All you got to do is hear some people who go to church talk, and they wind up turning more people off to the gospel. They turn more people off to what God wants to do because they have such a sin consciousness. Okay? And how many of you know sin is wrong? Say it with me. Sin is wrong. You shouldn't sin. You shouldn't live in sin. You shouldn't practice sin. If you're a Christian, you're going to mess up. And the good news is when you mess up, you fess up. And God corrects it. But we shouldn't live with a big sin mentality. We need to learn to live with a God mentality. And I'm not talking about you being God. I'm talking about Him being God. And He is our focus and He is our pursuit. So what we're talking about is a paradigm shift. The way that we think, the way that we see, the way that we look at this. And I think the Saul of Tarsus is a great example of this. And I want us to just take a few minutes and go through this and look at it. Oh, I'm in the wrong book. Acts chapter 9. I knew that didn't read right. Acts chapter 9. And we're going to begin with verse 1. Now, then Saul, still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Saul was a brilliant man. Saul had been trained in the school of Gamaliel, who was a son of Hillel, who was a great, if you go back and you read Jewish history, he was one of the great influencers and very conservative, very much guarding the scripture guy and would teach the scripture. And his son, that was Hillel, his son was Gamaliel, and Gamaliel is the one who taught Saul of Tarsus. He was trained under him. So he was schooled in the tradition of Hillel, which for Jewish was really good. And I want to flip over to Philippians. Hold your place there because we're going to come back to there. Philippians chapter 3. And I want to read something that Paul said after he became a Christian. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. I about wore this Bible out. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, what he was doing, he says, okay, you got to watch out for these people who are trying to bring you back under the law. And this is what was going on, that they were, once that they became Christians, then there was a group of people who would come in and say, okay, you're a Christian, all right, but you still have to keep the law. You have to still live by the law. You still have to earn God's blessing by the things that you do. You have to live in that mentality. That mentality is still around. And he tells us to be wary of that. And then verse 4, it says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And he's talking about himself here. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. So he says, guys, if anybody has lived it, I have. I was trained right. I got the right bloodlines. I come from the right family. I'm not only a Hebrew, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Not only am I a Christian, I'm a Christian of Christian. I mean, that's kind of what he's saying. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Okay? He goes on to say, but what these things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. He had a change of the way that he thought about how he saw God, how he saw himself, and how that came about. And now go back to Acts chapter 9. And this is before his conversion. He's fixing to meet Jesus, okay? But right now, he is a raging religious zealot. Okay? Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he had authorization from the Jewish high priest to go and seek out believers and to put them in jail and bring them to trial. He was doing his best to stamp out the church. And here is the crazy thing. He thought he was doing the will of God. Okay? He thought he was doing the will of God. And many times, people who think the way that he thinks, think that they're doing the will of God, but in actuality, they do more harm to the cause of Christ than they do good. And we're not talking about Jewish people, we're talking about people who go to church, who lead churches, who are on deacon boards, who are Sunday school teachers, who are the influencers in church. They have this perspective that we're talking about, and they have this attitude that they go about, and they have a sin consciousness, and they think that they're doing the work of God, but in actuality, they are doing more harm to the cause of Christ than they're doing good. And Paul was this kind of guy. You would not find anybody more learned than he was. You could not argue him down. Okay? He was brilliant. He was zealous. He was committed. He was faithful. He was right there. He was number one when it came to this. And he was sold out to what he believed. And that's all good, isn't it? If you're sold out to the right thing. But you can be sold out to the wrong thing and wind up doing more harm than you can good. And it all has to do with your perspective. It has to do with your perspective. Now, under the law, which he lived under the law, they had to keep the law. They had to keep the feast. They had to live by the commandments. They had to do certain things, and they were required to do those things. They didn't have the option whether they would tithe or not. It was the law. They didn't have the option or not whether they would attend synagogue. It was the law. They didn't have the option about anything. It was law. It was spelled out. And if you didn't do what it said, guess what? Then you didn't have the favor of God in your life. You didn't. And this was their whole mentality. This is a works righteousness mentality. And you say, well, that's Old Testament. I'll tell you what, it's predominant in Christianity today. And I believe, personal opinion, this is not gospel, this is personal opinion. I believe that is why over 30 million people in America have dropped out of church. Because that's one of the reasons. Because of the judgmental attitudes that Christians have. Now, should we have standards as Christians? Absolutely. Are there certain things that we should believe and embrace? Absolutely. Absolutely. We're not saying that Christianity is anything goes by any stretch of the imagination. But you do not merit your relationship with God based on your performance. Because I'll be honest with you. If you do that, you fall way short. Because all you got to do is mess up one time and you're guilty of the whole thing. If you're going to live by the law, you have to keep the law to the letter. You have to fulfill the whole thing. Thank God we've been made free from the curse of the law. But there's a lot of people in their heads, they believe that, but in their actions, they don't do that. And not only do they live that way, they impose that on everybody else. How do you think that they are towards people who are lost? Are they loving and kind? And no. They're critical and judgmental. Our thing is not to condemn people. Our thing is to reconcile people to God. See, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And that is this, to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing to them their trespasses. If God wanted to keep the scorebook, let me tell you, your bad would outweigh your good. Because every thought, just anything that goes through your head would go against you that was bad. You cannot earn a relationship with God. You cannot earn favor with God. You can't earn it. And there's a whole mentality in church out there among God's people. And it harms the cause of Christ. But let's read on. So here Paul is doing this. He's traveling around. Paul was at the stoning of Stephen. Paul was incited it. He was there. He held the coats while they stoned Stephen. And he was consenting to the murder and the martyrdom of Stephen. And he thought he was doing the will of God. Now I'll tell you something. Church history. If you want to read something that's depressing, read church history. It's amazing how much and how many times Christians have murdered other Christians, or religious people have murdered Christians over stupid stuff, over doctrinal issues. You know, in today's society, we just lambast people who disagree with us. In those days, they killed them. Over modes of baptism, over things like that. And church history is a shameful thing to read. It's a wonder that Christianity has ever survived. And if God wasn't behind it, it never would have. But thank God, He is the one that'll see it through. God's got His plan. He will work His plan. And it don't matter how much men mess up, God's plan will still come to pass. I just won't be a part of it, don't you? So here's Paul. He is doing all of this stuff. He thinks he's doing good. He thinks he's doing the will of God, but he's going contrary to the will of God. Now, I love this story. Verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly, I like suddenlies, he's fixing to have a God moment. You know, God does not overpower the will of man. But if there was ever a time that he come close to doing so, it was right here. Now, Paul had a choice in what's fixing to happen. But he better make the right choice, or I got a feeling he will not survive this encounter. Because I believe that if Paul is rebellious here, I believe that he dies right there. I mean, God was saying to him, buddy, turn or burn. God had a plan for him. And you know, here's the amazing thing. And this is what I love about God. Because all of this stuff that Paul did, everything that happened in his life, except, I mean, I'm not talking about his sin. I'm not talking about his persecuting the church. But his education, his training, who he was trained under, the circumstances of his birth and life, he was a chosen vessel of God to bring forth to the Christian church, which he murdered, the revelation that was to sustain it for 2,000 years. And that's pretty incredible. And there wasn't anything that Paul could do to mess that up. And there's a message in that for us because, you know, one thing about this church, we have a lot of people in here who messed up. All of us messed up quite a bit. Some more than others. I'm not looking at anybody. But I've messed up. I've done things that I'm absolutely ashamed of. I've had attitudes that I'm absolutely ashamed of. And sometimes I still do. And I'm absolutely ashamed of it. But it doesn't matter how bad you mess up your life. You cannot mess it up so bad that God cannot redeem it and turn it around and use it for His glory. There's nothing that you do. Anything that you choose to do, there's not anything that's beyond what God can repair and turn around and even use the very thing that you tried to kill yourself with and make that a ministry where you become very effective. You can't. I want to say this. You cannot out-sin God's grace. Don't try. I want to say that because I know some people that just try. Don't try to out-sin His grace. But you can out-sin His grace. Okay? You can't mess it up. You may have been a drug addict. Next thing you know, you'll be opening a Luke 4:18 or a John 3:16 or something where you're reaching out to people. God is able to redeem and turn things around. You know what? You may have gotten pregnant out of wedlock. And guess what God can do with that? He can forgive it, redeem it, turn it around, and use you to minister to somebody who's in that same situation. You may have gone through a divorce. You may have gone through 2 divorces, 3 divorces, 4 divorces, 5 divorces, 6 divorces. Can God redeem that? Or is that the unpardonable sin? You know what? If only people who had been married one time could go to heaven, most Americans would never get in. And most people who go to church would never get in. Am I advocating divorce? I hate divorce. I hate everything about divorce. I hate everything that it does. I think it's sinful. I think it's devastating. But guess what? God can redeem it and turn it around and do something in the lives of people that'll turn their lives to Him, that will pursue God with all their heart. Okay? Now, Paul is fixing to have this encounter. Here he is. He's trying to keep the law and he's trying to please God and he's trying to earn His favor and he's righteous because of his good works. He learned later he's going to count that as poo-poo. That's what he said. It's dung. So we're just poo-pooing on that. But he says, guess what? He's fixing to have a paradigm shift of the major kind. One way of thinking this way, I'm right with God, I'm pursuing this, and I'm earning God's blessing, and all of a sudden he's going to have a revelation that's going to change his whole way of thinking. We call it being born again. And I know some born again people who need to have paradigm shifts. Okay? And I think that we all go. I don't think we ever come to the point in our life that we don't have to change our thinking about certain things. Because you know what? We still don't think right about everything. I've learned in the last few years that I haven't thought right about everything. I think my heart was right. I just think I was wrong in my head about some stuff. And I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm just talking about ways that I saw things and perceived things and judged things and the way that I looked at people and judged people and esteemed things. I think I've had to change some things. See, I said this to somebody today. A church can either be a hospital or a museum. It can be a hospital for healing or a museum for saints. And a church can be as powerful and reaching as it's willing to show grace. Because if you look at our society today, it is messed up. Messed up. I mean, you can look at some situations and it'll just break your heart at what goes on in kids and in marriages and with adults, and they just lost their way and they've lost their perspective. And we've got 2 and 3 generations that this has been passed from generation to generation to generation to generation. It's sad. And are we willing enough as a church to show the grace of God that He wants to show, that we can accept people without condemning and judging them, and yet at the same time trying to redeem them and let God change them? I think God could do a great thing with that church. And I think He's looking for that kind of church. And I often say, why not us? Why not us? But we're going to have to be willing to change the way that we think. We're going to have some paradigm shifts about some things. Okay, let's look at Paul's paradigm shift here. Let's look at his salvation, something that happens. As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, I want to tell you something about Paul's theology. It instantly changes. He's not reasoned out of it. Is God smarter than he is? Is God smarter than you are? I tell you. I mean, there's probably not very many people that could argue Paul down, because he knew the scripture. But all of a sudden, this was such an amazing event that took place in his life, that all of a sudden, he has a change in the way that he sees things. He has a change in theology. I mean, he falls to the ground, this light from heaven, and this voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And look what he says. Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? He recognized that whoever this was, he had encountered him and he was Lord. There's something that happened instantly. You know, you don't get saved over a period of time. Now, God may deal with you over a period of time. And I love this about this church is, people can come in here who are skeptical, agnostic, non-believers, atheists. And we can sit here and have church and praise God, and God can work on their hearts. We've got one that just recently, I mean, professed to be a non-believer. And I look back now, and most Sundays, he sneaks in to church, and he's even joined a life group. God's working on him. God's dealing with him. And I believe the Sunday is coming when he'll profess Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, there's some places that if somebody found out that he was agnostic or atheist, they'd jump all over that and either run him off or condemn him or put him down or trying to argue him down. And I'm glad that we don't do that here. My job is not to convince you of anything. My job is to sow the seed. Your job is to let it get in your heart. And I know that the seed is strong enough to change any heart that'll just open just a crack. And that seed of, have you ever seen a grass growing up in a crack in concrete? The Word of God's even more powerful than that. It'll find a crack somewhere and it'll grow. All you got to do is have a little soil, just a little piece of good soil, and it'll grow. And God's Word is that way. And we're going to see, I believe in Jesus' name, we're going to see several people like that come to Christ, because this is the atmosphere that they can come and discover God. And I know that if they'll show up, God will minister to them. And He's done that to some of you here. And I'm tickled about that. But He has an instant paradigm shift here. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said to him, "I am Jesus." Now I can just see Paul go, boom. You're the one I'm trying to stomp out. You're the one that I'm trying to kill all your followers. Boom. You reckon he felt like he might be in trouble? You reckon he thought he might be on the edge here? "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Do you see surrender taking place here? Surrender begins to take place. A change of heart, a change of perspective. It was not intellectual, because he did not understand everything yet from an intellectual standpoint. This was a spiritual confrontation. See, you can make a church all intellectual. And I think we do need the Word, okay? But still there has to be the presence of the Holy Spirit in a place that God can work on hearts. And this is what's happening here. This was not an intellectual thing. His theology will have to go under a transformation, but right now he is having a heart transformation that is miraculous. He says, "What do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. It's kind of funny. Before he could see with his eyes, but he couldn't see with his heart. And now he can't see with his eyes, but he can see with his heart. Something has happened. There's been a transformation. There's been a change. Okay, verse 10. "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he says, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias said, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And there he was, there he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him," now Ananias had to take a step of faith here, "'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" God changed his heart, and now he's fixing to give him an assignment. And something happens later, because Paul goes away for a while, and he has an encounter with the Lord where the entire new covenant is revealed to him. And because of that, we have the book of Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and all of the epistles. We have all of those written down. And it began back when he sat at the feet of Gamaliel and learned the scripture. Paul understood about the tabernacle. He understood about the law. He understood about the prophets. And out of the Old Testament, and here's the neat thing, out of the Old Testament, God revealed to him the new covenant. We say this from time to time, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. They're interconnected and intertwined. And God showed Paul this, and he wrote this down. And this is what we study and preach now. And it is a tremendous revelation. But Paul got it wrong. Like many of us, he got it wrong because his whole way of thinking was wrong. He can't earn anything with God. It's a relationship that's based on grace through faith. And he discovered that, and he became the greatest proponent of that in the history of Christian. And I honestly believe this, and I believe all the apostles were great. Peter was great because he was the great pastor, and he was the rock. But other than Jesus Christ, the apostle Paul is probably the greatest influencer in Christendom. And he started off messed up with a wrong perspective, thinking that he had to earn God's favor. And when he had that transformation, he not only overcame his past, he fulfilled his destiny. And he ended, he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith." And at one time he even said, "I've wronged no man." He understood the complete forgiveness that there was in Christ. And he became all that God designed him to be because he took the gospel to the Gentiles, to the Jews, to the kings. He took the gospel to the nations, and he fulfilled his destiny. He learned how to pursue God and not just to avoid sin. And I think sometimes we get caught up in this old carnal mindset that I'm going to please God by living a good life. You ought to pursue God, and out of that should come a good life. Don't get the cart before the horse. Amen. We got to quit. Did you get anything out of that? All right. Let's stand together. That's a good one-point sermon. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for people who will come out on a Wednesday night. Lord, they could have stayed home and watched TV, but they chose to come out and worship you and hear your word. I pray that you bless it to their hearts, open their spiritual eyes that they can see things that need to be corrected in their lives, so that we can get it right. Lord, it's not about us, it's about you. It's not about us living right so we can please you. It's about us trusting you to work in our hearts and our lives. We thank you for that tonight, and we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, everybody said,